Speaking on this program is Brother James Watkins.
Wherefore, brethren, give the more diligence to make your calling and election sure. That's a statement from the inspired Apostle Peter, 2 Peter chapter 1 at verse 10. Now, it's an interesting fact that he is addressing Christians, refers to us as brethren, and then in the introduction of the book, it's obvious that he's writing to the children of God. Now, what did he say in verse 10? Oh, he said, give them more diligence to make your calling and election sure. If we aren't careful, we entertain a mental concept that says, I've obeyed the gospel, the initial principles thereof, my sins are forgiven, and everything now is up to God, and it's... No. Christianity is a commitment of one's life to the accomplishment of the will of God in the earth, and that takes diligence, and it takes time. Oh, and it takes a very special conscious effort. I remember in verse 5 there, and we discussed this fairly recently, but in verse 5 he said, give diligence to add to your faith virtue, etc. Give what? Give diligence to add to your faith. You know, this thing of adding to your faith, supply, carries with it some rather amazing revelations. Adding on your part is a Greek expression found only here in the New Testament. And it shows really the relative unimportance of our activity that is in contrast with what God has done for our salvation. Oh, but at the same time, it shows the absolute essentiality of our part connected with what God has done to bring about the blessing, our salvation from sin. We simply cannot be recipient of the benefits of the grace of God unless and until we give our lives in devotion to the accomplishment of His will in the earth. Yeah, that thing of supply, from a Greek term, we need to be in tune with God. The only way I can align my life with God to be recipient of the blessings provided by His grace is simply to do His will. So give diligence and adding to your faith, virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience, godliness, brotherly kindness, and love. And then that's when Peter made our statement here in verse 10. Wherefore, brethren, give them more diligence to make your calling and election sure. That is a tremendous responsibility. And I remember that he also said in 2 Peter chapter 3, at verse 10, that the day of the Lord will so come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, the elements shall melt with fervent heat, the earth and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Now, in verse 11, he said, seeing therefore that all these things are thus to be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all godliness and holy living? We should be the kind of person that represents God in this earth through our conduct, our holy living in the presence of our peers. That's true. So then, since he is placing so much emphasis upon this preparation to meet God, let's talk briefly for the next few moments about the tragedy of the unprepared. Now, we've heard a great deal about preparedness. Young people, of course, won't remember today, but there are many who still remember. 5 minutes till 8 on Sunday morning, December 7th, at 1941, the Japanese hit Pearl Harbor unexpectedly. We should have known more about it than we did. We had been warned that that was a possibility, and in consequence, officers were disciplined as a result. But radar was a rather new arrangement, and there were a few blips on radar and indicating that planes were approaching, but that was reported, and it was decided that it was probably a flaw some way. But on that morning, we were totally unprepared for what happened at Pearl Harbor, and approximately 2,200 men lost their lives. But from that point, the battle cry came to be, remember Pearl Harbor. Every man, woman, boy, and girl, with or without pay in this country, went to work. At the time, the Japanese struck Pearl Harbor, we were the least prepared for carnal combat of any of the major powers in the world. In 6 months, we were the best prepared people on earth. Everyone had the attitude, I need to serve. I was 15 years, 3 months, and 4 days old when the Japanese hit Pearl Harbor, and I thought, I'll never make it. It'll be over before I can get but turn 17, but Dad signed for me. And that was the attitude of every person in this country at that time. Remember Pearl Harbor. We were unprepared at the time. And there was a great loss in consequence of our lack of preparedness. You know, you can go to the Bible and find people who were unprepared. When the two angels, you remember, came to Sodom, and Lot, of course, at the gate, bowed himself before them, encouraged them to spend the night with him. They said, no, we'll remain in the streets. No, he insisted. And so they came to Lot's house, and the men of Sodom surrounded the house, and they were, of course, were perverts. They were homosexuals, and they wanted to abuse these men that have come to town. And the angel struck them with blindness and told Lot and his wife and two girls to get out of the city. Go to the mountains. We're going to destroy Sodom. And they asked, do you have anyone else here? And there were the two men who were engaged to his daughters. And he went out and told them, let's flee the city. God is going to destroy the cities of the plain. They seemed to him, he seemed to them as one that mocked. Well, the very God's going to destroy the city. Paid no attention at all. And Lot, of course, and his wife and two daughters left the city. The wife looked back, was destroyed, but he and his two daughters escaped to the little city of Zoar and later to the mountains. And God rained fire and brimstone on the cities of the plain and utterly destroyed them. That's, of course, in the 19th chapter of the book of Genesis, if you wish to read it. It's an interesting thing. The people of Sodom were totally unprepared. And you know the antediluvian folk, that is, the people who lived prior to the flood, they were unprepared for the flood. Oh, even though Noah was a preacher of righteousness, he no doubt told these people what God had said. Man's days will be 120 years. All in whose nostrils is breathed the breath of life will be destroyed. That's God's will. Oh, that's righteousness. Psalms 119, verse 172. And Noah was a preacher of righteousness, Peter tells us, 2 Peter chapter 2 at verse 5. So he told them what God said. Ah, but I remember that the Lord, in referring to his second coming, said it will be as in the days of Noah. They were eating, they were drinking, they were marrying, they were given in marriage, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away. Lord, what do you mean they knew not? They heard that, they didn't pay any attention. They didn't pay any attention at all. They were totally unprepared for the flood, even though God, through Noah, had warned them time and time again. You know, the same thing is going to happen at the end of time. People say, that won't happen. And Peter referred to that, didn't he? Well, he said, Second Peter chapter 3, what is it, about verse 5? Hey, you check these references out. I've noticed lately I've given some wrong references. The quotation is good, but check the reference. Oh, Peter said, in the last days, mockers will come with mockery, saying, where is the sign of his coming? From the time the fathers fell asleep, all things have continued as they were from the beginning. Well, the very idea, there's not going... Friend, don't let your death find you unprepared, or the second coming of the Son of God find you in ignorance. Don't allow that to happen. Because it's going to happen more certainly than the fact that you're listening to my voice at the present time. Yes, sir. We need to be prepared. So many people are unprepared. You take old Goliath. Man, he was 9 feet 6 inches tall. He had his helmet and armor and an armor bearer. And the heft of his spear was like a weaver's beam. Man, that old boy was prepared for everything except a kid with a slingshot. Anyway, David, just a teenager, strode down through the valley of Elah, selected 5 smooth stones out of the brook, and went on across. Now, we need to understand that it wasn't David per se. David had the courage, and David was the instrument, but he told that big giant, You've defied the armies of God, but I come to you in the name of Jehovah God, and I'm going to take your head off. And that stone hit him right between the eyes. And he went down, and David didn't have a sword, so he just pulled the sword of the giant and cut his head off with his own sword. Unprepared. You see, when you rail against the Almighty, when you defy God Almighty, you're unprepared. You won't make it. And you could go on and on and on. There are so many instances of a lack of preparation in the New Testament. Matthew 25, for instance. Verses 1 through 10. You remember the 10 virgins going to meet the bridegroom? 5 were wise, 5 were foolish. What's the difference in the wise and the foolish? Oh, the wise had their lamps and they had oil in them and they were burning. Oh, but they carried oil in their vessels with their lamps. They made adequate preparation. The foolish had their lamps, they were burning, and had oil in the lamps, but they had no oil in their vessels with their lamps. Oh, and it turned out that the bridegroom tarried, and the virgins all slumbered and slept. And about midnight the cry arose, "Behold, the bridegroom cometh!" And these virgins arose, trimmed their lamps, and the foolish said to the wise, "Give us of your oil, for our lamps are going out." Oh, they said, "There may not be enough for us and you. Go ye rather to them that sell, and buy for yourselves." And while they were gone, the bridegroom came and entered. Later, they rapped on the door, and the keeper of the door said, "I know you not. Depart, I know you not." What's he saying? Friends, Jesus is teaching in this parable the absolute essentiality of preparation. You see, heaven is a prepared place for a prepared people. There's no question about that. I need to make adequate, ample preparation. Too many people fail to understand why they were redeemed, cleansed in the blood of Christ in the first place. You see, heaven is prepared, and it's not just a happenstance. No, sir. You recall in John chapter 14, verses 1 through 4, Jesus has told his disciples that he will leave them, and they didn't fully comprehend this, and they didn't appreciate it at all, and they were made sad by the fact that he's going to be crucified, he's going to die, he's going to leave us. How did he start that chapter? "Let not your hearts be troubled." Ooh, there's a sermon on that, isn't there? Yes, sir. "Lord, these men love you. They know who you are. You're the Son of God. And you're going to leave them?" Yes. "Well, there's sadness that would almost overcome man's emotions. There's just hardly..." What did you say, Lord? Listen to it. "Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God? Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. And I go and prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how know we the way? Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Through verse 6. So Christ has gone to prepare a place. Yes, you remember in Mark chapter 16, verse 19, that when he had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven, sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. He is our advocate. He is making preparation for our eternal well-being. Well, what am I to be doing in the meantime? His work upon the earth. That's the way adequate preparation is supplied. I prepare to meet him by the accomplishment of his work in the earth. What did he just say to these apostles? Oh, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Why? To the end that men may be saved. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be condemned. Oh, our work then is the dissemination of truth, making known the will of God. Oh, but someone says, people don't pay any attention to that. That has nothing to do with our responsibility, our privilege. No. Our task is to be godlike, follow in the footsteps of Christ, who came for one purpose, to accomplish the will of God. Hebrews 10 at verse 7. So we need to understand that. I am saved to save. And did you know, it's the attitude of heart that has to do with whether or not I'm going to make adequate preparation. Oh, that passage we've noted many, many times. Matthew chapter 6, you remember 19 through 21? Lay not up for yourself treasures upon the earth, where moth and rust consume, where thieves break through and steal. Oh, but lay up for yourself treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth consume, where thieves do not break through nor steal. And verse 21, for where thy treasure is, there will thy heart be also. Why were we saved from sin? Oh, because of the love of God, who does not want us to be lost. But as saved individuals, what is our responsibility? Oh, make adequate preparation. Live your life in conformity with truth so that you will be accepted in the final analysis. Oh, and doing that, you are in the business of the dissemination of truth. You are teaching and preaching truth. By your life, you exemplify these eternal principles, and as you have opportunity, you express the love of God in terms of Scripture. If any man speaking as the oracles of God, 1 Peter chapter 4 at verse 11. And so we give ourselves completely, total commitment. No, not to the things of this life. Now, understand, there are things in this life that we need, no question about that. And the Lord is not saying that it's wrong to have money. That's not what He's saying at all. He's not saying it's wrong to eat. You have to eat if you're going to live, to drink water, and to supply the needs of your wife and your family, your children, etc. Why, certainly, that's not what He's saying. What He's saying is, place the emphasis on that which is spiritual in nature. Why? Because your heart is with your treasure. What are you really interested in? You know, when the Lord made the statement that it is impossible for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God, Lord, what are you saying? The people that have money can't be saved. He's not talking about people that have money. No. He's talking about people who have a love for money that is superior to their love for God. What he's saying is, those who simply lay up treasures upon the earth, those who are governed only by the physical senses, those who are concerned only with the material immediate life, can't go to heaven. You see, the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Isn't that what Paul said? Sure. What is that? 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 10? Check me out here. It is important that I place the emphasis properly. Who am I? Oh, I'm an immortal spirit, possessed of premortal agency. I'm going to live forever. No, not in this thing. No, sir, this is wearing out. Nothing in this material universe lasts for very long. Oh, but you and I will live forever. Oh, then making preparation to meet God acceptably in the day of judgment is a matter of commitment. It is a matter of dedication. That's correct. Did you know that some, even in the church, are unprepared for heaven? Oh, someone says, now just a minute, preacher. When people obey the fundamental principles of the gospel, when in the blood of Christ they are cleansed from sin, as Paul teaches in Romans 6, verses 3 through 7, when one is buried with Christ in baptism, the old body of sin is done away, his blood was shed in his death, and I'm baptized into his death. So the body of sin is done away. We're raised to walk in newness of life. Verse 4, Romans chapter 6. If any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17. Why, certainly. You're a child of God. There's no question about that. I remember that Peter said, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby unto salvation. What was it he said in our text, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 10? Give diligence to show thyself approved unto God. Make adequate preparation. So then, we are saved to save. Well, certainly, that's why the church is in the world. And Paul explained that in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 10 and 11, to make known the manifold wisdom of God. That's according to his eternal purpose, verse 11. And what does he have under consideration? The church. He's talking about the body of Christ. Those who make up the kingdom of God upon this earth, they have a prime responsibility, and nothing is to interfere with it. We are to be committed to the accomplishment of God's will in the earth. And so many people don't realize that. Paul said, you're not in the flesh, if indeed the Spirit of Christ dwelleth in you, Romans chapter 8 at verse 9. And we are to be governed by the Spirit of the Lord. Oh, the Spirit inspired the apostles in providing all that is essential in my salvation. Well, certainly every scripture inspired of God is profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, instruction. Every area of life is regulated by a thus saith the Lord. I need to understand and appreciate the importance of preparation to meet God acceptably in the day of judgment. Well, someone said, preacher, preparation is just almost impossible. Why, friend, the patriarchy, 2,500 years of human history when there was no written law from God. God dealt with the patriarchs, the heads of families or tribes, and there were priests in that day, and so his will in a very plain and vague way was made known. Well, somebody says, it's just him. No, Enoch, the seventh from Adam. You can read about this in Genesis chapter 5. And in Hebrews, of course, chapter 11, at verse 5. By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death. And he's not found because God translated him. For before his translation, he had witness borne to him that he walked pleasing to God. Just a moment. Enoch walked pleasing to God when there was no written instruction for one's direction in doing so. Right. Well, you know good and well, if Enoch could be faithful to God, we with a written law that covers every area of human experience, thought, speech, conduct, relationships, you know that we can make adequate preparation to meet God in the day of judgment? Why, certainly. So I need to be giving myself to that preparation. And you know, sometimes people ask, why should I make preparation? Well, you remember that parable of the Lord, what is it, Matthew chapter 22, verses 1 through 14. We don't have time for it, but we'll just give a certain king made a marriage feast for his son, and he invited the dignitaries, no doubt, of course, and the important people of the day to come. And when things were ready, he sent his servants out. All things are ready. Come to the feast. Man, they made light of it. And some of them even took his servants and actually killed them. That king sent his armies and destroyed those people. And then he said to his servants, you go out into the hedges and byways and the streets, and you invite everyone to come in to the marriage feast. And they did. And the marriage feast was filled with guests. And the king came in to see the guests, and he saw a man not having on a wedding garment. And he said, friend, how camest thou in hither not having on a wedding garment? The man was speechless. Commanded his servants to bind him hand and foot, cast him into the outer darkness. What is the point of this parable? Oh, verse 14. Many are called, but few are chosen. What is he saying? I need to have on a wedding garment. I must adorn my life with righteousness. It isn't enough just to be a member of the Lord's church. In obedience to the fundamental principles of the gospel, absolutely essential, no question about that. And that brings you into a right relationship with the Lord. What will be my attire? How will I be adorned when God inspects my clothing or my dress in the day of judgment? And that is important. And he'll do that because each one of us shall be made manifest before the judgment scene that God may inspect, that God may look upon our lives. For all of us, without exception, each one shall give account of himself unto God in the day of judgment. For we all must be made manifest before the judgment seat of Christ. Ah, friends, he's going to inspect your life. What about your wearing apparel? Is it all physical? Is it material? Was I concerned only with the immediate in this old lost world? Or did I give my life to think spiritual, in making adequate preparation to meet God in the day of judgment? Then that is the important thing, making preparation. Well, you see, it's appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment, Hebrews 9:27. Oh, and in the judgment, each man will be judged according to his works. How are you adorning your life? What kind of preparation are you making? Do you read God's Word regularly? And it's living and active, and you'll be putting it into practice if you do, if by faith you give your life to him who died to redeem your soul. That's what faith does for us, leads us in the accomplishment of the will of God. May God bless.